the church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
You hear people on the left say that the Supreme Court is illegitimate every single time they issue a ruling that differs from the preferred policies of the left.
It's confusing and inappropriate to conflate loyalty to Christ with loyalty to a nation or political program.
Allah in the Quran says, "I could have guided everyone to the truth, but instead I will fill hell with men," which is an idea that's abhorrent to the Bible that says God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
We commend a world that is in chaos and rebelling against God. We commend that world to Him. He will be the judge. And in the meantime, in every way that we can, we bear witness to the Son of God, our Savior.
New York City subway riders, love issues, etc.
Well, on this day in 1970, California was the first state to pass no-fault divorce. You used to have to prove something when you went to court to end a marriage. After that, in 1970, it spread quickly throughout the United States, 52 years on. How has that worked out for children, for the ever-changing definition of marriage? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Wednesday afternoon, the 6th of July. We're going to talk about no-fault divorce with Madeline Kearns of National Review. Then Dr. Reed Lessing joins us to remember Old Testament prophet Isaiah, also remembered on July 6th. Madeline Kearns is staff writer for National Review, visiting fellow at the Independent Women's Forum, and author of a column titled "The Myth of No-Fault Divorce." Madeline, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me.
Why do you call no-fault divorce a myth?
So there's an impression that some people have of marriage that it's something a bit like a car. You buy a car, it has a good run, it does what it's supposed to do up to a certain point, and then it just stops working. And I don't think marriage is like a car at all. I think that you make a vow and it requires action. It requires you to will the good of the other and to keep willing the good of the other and to overcome selfish inclinations that we all have. And so when a marriage breaks down, it isn't a question of bad luck. It is a question of fault. Sometimes the fault of both parties, sometimes predominantly or only the fault of one party, but it is certainly because of fault.
What was divorce law like before no-fault divorce?
Sure. So before no-fault divorce, you had to present a reason why the marriage had failed, and you had to present the case that some party, either the husband or the wife, had committed a fault. And that was normally adultery or cruelty, abandonment or felony conviction, something like that. And if there wasn't sufficient evidence of wrongdoing, then the court would simply refuse to grant the divorce. And you would therefore have to work through your issues. So it was definitely more difficult to get a divorce. Of course, people had to might choose to separate anyway. But what no-fault divorce did was it massively increased the number of divorces that we saw from about 1960 to 1980. It more than doubled. And then if you compare children today to children in the 50s, it's like 50% of children today can expect their parents to divorce, where it was more like 10% in the 1950s.
What are the main, or what were the main arguments for no-fault divorce, and how do you answer them?
Well, the main argument, I think, was focusing on the couple themselves. And the argument was that it was cruel and cumbersome for couples who wanted to separate, made it painful and difficult because if there wasn't clear wrongdoing, they would have to fabricate wrongdoing just to get out of this marriage that neither of them wanted to be in. And the way I would answer that is I would say, making it difficult to get out of the marriage is sort of the point. Marriage is supposed to be difficult to get out of, not least because you promise, or at least you used to promise, to stay married for life until death do you part. So I think what happened when we made the shift to the couple away from the good of the children and the good of society is we made it much more about personal liberation and feelings, emotions, than we did about this natural good and this higher good. And the only reason that the government really has any interest in marriage, of course, is because this is the institution where children are produced and raised. And I think that the welfare of children is secondary when we give no-fault divorce because of these reasons.
What do we know about the effects of divorce on children?
So there's fairly robust social studies that show that it affects education and not having a father figure around. And this can apply to unmarried parents as much as divorced parents, but not having a father figure around is a predictor of various problems from promiscuity to incarceration. You're more likely to be involved in criminal activity if you don't have a father. The other big one is poverty, actually. Less than 11% of children with married parents live below the poverty line, and that's compared to 19 to 50% of children with other family structures, including divorced and unmarried. And also from some psychiatrists and psychologists, we know children are very sensitive to their environment and the stability which the children make sense of their entire world is based on their parents and the foundation of their parents' love, which is what produced them in the first place. And so I think it messes with the psychology of the developing child as well in a very traumatic way.
Given all this data that we've had now for years, decades on no-fault divorce and its bad social effects, do you see any sign that the legal community is rethinking the concept?
So I don't know if the legal community are necessarily rethinking it. I mean, certainly conservatives have been making the case for a long time that we need to make it more difficult, and conservative constituencies are going to see an attempt to do just that. I think it has wider problems, though, in that it's sort of rocked the permanence of marriage and rocked our understanding of what it's for. So does it change the legal standards? Maybe not, but I would like to see those legal standards change.
What is a better alternative to no-fault divorce, short of returning to the fault-based system of divorce itself? Or is that the best alternative?
Well, the problem is it's no longer just about the law. I mean, changing the law helped change the culture, but now the culture has moved so far from that understanding of marriage that changing the law in itself, it's hard to put the genie back in the bottle. So I think that what needs to happen is we need to make the case for what marriage is, first and foremost, because there's a lot of confusion there, why it matters and why the permanence of marriage matters. And I think that actually there's something liberating in being in something where you're forced to work through things. You're forced to grow as a person. You're forced to grow as a couple, as opposed to knowing in the back of your mind, if I get tired of this or it becomes more hassle than I think it's worth, I can just leave. So I think we need to change our cultural understanding of marriage.
Go into a little bit more detail about how easing of divorce standards has changed our legal understanding of marriage itself.
So, you know, I wouldn't just answer this just in the case of no-fault divorce. I feel like no-fault divorce was the beginning of the cultural change. So we had no-fault divorce and then we had the sexual revolution, of course. And these things have divorced the primacy of children in marriage to being just about personal fulfillment. And so this is a big problem because if it's just about your personal fulfillment and feelings, we know those change, we know those are temporary. So the children are sort of an afterthought now. And I think that's definitely a consequence of the motivation for changing no-fault divorce in the first place. And I think it's also a consequence of those other societal changes that we've seen.
Finally, let's talk about the other social costs that weaken natural marriage.
So quite apart from children, I think that for a lot of people throughout history, marriage gave them a opportunity to direct and order their lives, to cultivate virtue. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, who was the Archbishop of New York, he spoke about the various seasons and shapes of life that come with marriage. So there's the courtship, and then there's motherhood and fatherhood, God willing. And then when the children get a bit older, there's mother craft and father craft. And then, of course, the winter years with grandchildren. And there's a clear shape and trajectory of a person's life in which they experience different things and they grow as a person, and it's ordered towards an end. The end, if you're a Christian, is ultimately heaven. But if you're not a Christian, then there's these other really important goods, such as the good of children, the good of grandchildren, the good of society, this social unit that produces, that is the bedrock of society. So I think in weakening natural marriage, we have deprived a generation of an opportunity to actually have meaningful and purposeful lives in the way that many people have in the past, and many people who still hold to high ideals about marriage are still doing today.
Madeline Kearns is a staff writer at National Review. She's visiting fellow at the Independent Women's Forum and author of a column titled The Myth of No-Fault Divorce. You'll find a link to this column at issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Madeline, thank you.
Thanks.
We will remember Old Testament prophet Isaiah. The church remembers him on this day, July the 6th. Dr. Reed Lessing, author of the Concordia Commentary on Isaiah, chapters 40 through 55 and 56 through 66, next. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The images of the war in Ukraine that have filled our screens over the last few months have left many people wondering, how do we address this as Lutherans? How do we think about war? How does the church, or can the church, speak to the state at such a time? Well, if you've asked such questions, you need to pick up the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. There we ask and answer these very questions. To find out more, visit cph.org/witness or our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Do you know a child with autism, dyslexia, ADHD, or Down syndrome? Do you have a student who needs an effective yet more gently paced education? We invite you to visit simplyclassical.com for a complete academic curriculum rooted in the truth of God's Word, the mercy of forgiveness, and the peace of Christ. From Memoria Press, simplyclassical.com, promo code LPR22.